Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. And if this is your first time or you're new with us and we haven't met, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here and get to do the majority of the teaching here at LifePoint Plain City. And really glad that you've come because we are wrapping up our summer series that we've called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. But before I get into that, if you are new with us, I want to let you know about something to help you navigate the morning that might make things a little easier. There is a QR code on the seat back in front of you that you can scan. You can open up the camera app, or you can even hold it over and you can tap against it, and it'll take you to a website called lpguest.com, and there you'll find a couple of things that are helpful. One of those is message notes. If you like taking notes or following along or maybe skipping to the end and seeing where we're going, nobody ever does that. But there are some links at the bottom that I'll reference and things of that nature, and so you can take notes, and then you can email those to yourselves. There's also at lpguest.com a connection card that you can fill out. That helps us in a couple of ways. One, it lets us know how you heard about us, which is always great for us to learn and hear how people are finding out about LifePoint. And there's also at the bottom of that connection card several different ministries that are doing really amazing work, from sex trafficking to helping with food relief and lacking of resources, as well as Bible literacy and other things that people are helping fight against and work in our community for. And so if you choose one of those six different ministries, we'll make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf just by taking a few moments to fill that out. So thank you for making an impact in someone's life by filling out that connection card with us. And so as we've been going through this series, we've been talking about what does it look like for us to become more like Christ. And so you may wonder, why would you want to be like Jesus? My kids, when I tell them that we want to follow Jesus so we can become like him, they're like, well, I want to be me, right? Like, I don't know that I want to be somebody else. And so the reason why we want to become like Christ is because he's the only perfect human who ever lived. That Jesus lived a life without sin, lived a life that was perfect. And now everyone in this room, if I was to say, if you are perfect, nobody would raise their hand because none of us are perfect. And so what does it look like to kind of live this perfect life that Jesus did? What does it look like for us to become more loving, more compassionate, more caring, more servant-hearted, more generous with our life, and all of those things that we would aspire to in our own lives, but we see lived out in Jesus? And so one of the ways that we've said it each week is that becoming like Jesus requires us to practice the life of Jesus. That becoming like him requires us to put some things in practice in our lives. So I was a former athlete. I like to mention former because I'm not a current athlete. Guys that I play pickleball with could probably testify to that, that I struggle a good bit on the court there. But anyways, but as an athlete, you are practicing things that you want to eventually put into play. That you are working through things that just become second nature for you while you are out there. Whether you're practicing for a test, right? Whether you're practicing to learn a new skill, right? You are learning something that just becomes a part of the way that you live your life. And that's true for us as followers of Jesus, that there are things that we begin to practice in our lives that become a part of just the way that we live, a habit and a rhythm of our life. I heard, I think James Clear in his famous book, Atomic Habits, talks about that a lot of how we are shaped isn't by decisions that we make, but by habits we cultivate over a lifetime. And so good habits, healthy habits. And so we want to see, what are some of the healthy habits that Jesus had in his life? Things like getting alone with God, spending time in the Word, praying, seeking a connection with the Father, fasting, community, serving, generosity. And then today we're going to talk about worship, how Jesus teaches us and modeled for us and showed us how we are meant to worship and really what that kind of looks like. And so in thinking about this, one of the things that came to mind for me is we're heading into the fall, right? It's August. Some of the things that are coming on TV now are my favorite things to watch all year long, and it is the wonderful game of football, okay? And so preseason football is happening in the NFL. We're gearing up for college football to begin at the end of this month. Many of you are in the midst of youth sports and activities and practices and all that we can find a lot of our calendars, a lot of our schedules, a lot of our time revolving around sports. I remember for me, when I was playing and competing both in high school and in college, like it felt like sports and football in particular, it consumed so much of my life. And also, if I'm honest with you, I loved it. Like I love playing. I loved tackling people. I loved, you know, starting. I loved being on the field. I loved making plays. I loved my teammates cheering me on. I loved when we won. I hated it when we lost. Like, I loved working out. Like, there was so much that I loved about it, what it was shaping in me, what I was doing. But I got to this point in my journey when I became a Christian in college. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up learning about the Bible. And so I met Jesus while I was in college at Ohio University. And when I became a Christian, everything began to change for me. Now, but what didn't change for me was I was still an athlete. I was still playing football. I was still competing. I was still going to school. But now all of a sudden I began to see it differently, right? It's not like I stopped enjoying it. It's not like I stopped enjoying school or stopped enjoying sports, but now it became a whole different avenue for me because something had happened inside of me. And maybe you can relate to that, right? Maybe for you, some things happened inside of you whenever you decided to follow Jesus. That the things that you used to love, you don't love as much because you love the Lord more. You see, when I would walk in on a field, right, and you would step inside these stadiums and you would see thousands of fans. Thousands. Sometimes at Ohio Stadium, right, over 100,000 people gathering around, singing, chanting, celebrating with every success and screaming with vitriol with every failure, right? And wearing jerseys and, you know, painting their body and, you know, paying money for tickets and figuring out what time they play and how that's going to reflect what you do that day, right? What time are the Buckeyes on or what time is your team on? And you just find so much of your life and your days and your weekends can be consumed by sports or by something else. You see, what the Bible kind of describes that kind of activity is worship. That actually becomes worship. And you would say, well, Lee, I thought worship was what we just did here, like singing songs. Isn't that worship? Yes, it is worship. But that's not all that worship is. You see, worship is this outward expression. It's something that comes from us because of something that's happening inside of us. See, worship is kind of our response to what our hearts are loving in the moment. That's why worship for sure happens here when we're singing. But worship also happens on a football field. It happens in dorm rooms. It happens in your own bedrooms, in your living rooms. It happens while you're driving down the road. It happens while you're at work. It happens while you're on a date. Worship can be and is all-encompassing. You see, Tucker mentioned it when he was praying, as God made us to worship. That we're made in the very image of God. It's called the Imago Dei. That God is a worshiping God. Now, here's the thing. God doesn't worship you or me. God worships himself. And you would say, well, that's pretty self-righteous. Well, if you were perfect, you probably would worship you too, right? The reason why God worships himself is because there is no sin in God. There is no evil in God. There is no wrong in God. There's nothing more beautiful, more perfect, more loving than God, because if there was, then God would need to worship that thing. And because we're made in God's image, we were made to worship. But because we live in a sinful world where we sin, we then have turned our worship from God and put it on other things. Romans 1 lays that out for us. Romans 1 tells us that we have worshiped creation rather than the Creator. That we love the things of this world rather than the one who made it. Think of a painting, right? A masterpiece of a painting. We love the artwork, but we maybe don't even praise the artist who made it. That's what's happening. When we worship creation, we're worshiping the things that God made without recognizing the God who made them. And the Bible calls that sin. And so how do we begin to think about what does it look like for you and I to live a life of worship? Because we are worshiping already, but the question is, what are we worshiping? And so Jesus is going to take us down this journey of helping us examine that. So today, the big idea I want you to walk away with is that what our heart loves, our lives will worship. Because worship isn't about what comes out of our mouth, but what's going on in our hearts. You see, what your heart loves, your life will begin to worship. And we all love different things. We love people. We love our jobs. We love our status. We love our homes. We love our kids. We tend to love good things. And what can begin to happen is we can start to see ourselves revolving our lives around those things rather than the Lord. You see, as followers of Jesus, we want to begin to see that our heart, first and foremost, we want to love the Lord. That's why the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. In essence, love God with all of yourself. God needs to remind us of that because we love to love other things. So what our heart loves, our lives will worship. And we're going to see Jesus is going to begin to teach us that we need to reframe how we think about worship. And then we're going to move over to Romans and start to see how we respond in worship and how we need to renew our worship. So if you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 4. We're going to spend a little bit of time there, and then we're going to jump to Romans 12 around worship. But what we're going to begin to see with worship is that what captures your heart commands your life. And so what we need to ask ourselves is that which my heart and your heart loves, is it worthy of our worship? Is it worthy of the love and attention and priority we give it in our lives? That worship at its core is about valuing, loving, treasuring, adoring something. And then we begin to ascribe to it importance in our lives. And we begin to behave in a certain way because we love it. And so if we are going to worship, if we are going to love and give our lives to something, we need to see, is that which we're giving it to worth it? Can it do what we're wanting it to do for us? And so look with me in John 4, verses 20 through 24. We're going to see how Jesus reframes our view of worship. Jesus wants to reframe the way we think about worship. As I read these verses, just notice the number of times that word worship shows up. John 4, verse 20. Jesus is talking with this Samaritan woman. I'll give you some more context about that in just a moment, but let me read this for you. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In those five verses, worship comes up 10 times. So I think Jesus is trying to help us understand what worship is. Now, he's having this interaction with this Samaritan woman at a well. Now, to give you some context, you would say, why is that significant? Well, Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. They hated each other, actually, because at some point along the lines, there was some dysfunction that happened. They began to, the Samaritans, whenever God allowed the people of Israel to be invaded and exiled, the Samaritans began to intermarry with other nations and cultures and began to worship not just God, but other gods a part of that. And so the Jews were like, you guys are fake and phony. You're not true worshipers of the Lord. And so they held on to some semblance of God, but also added some other religion with that. And so there was this tension showed up. It was kind of like, I think about Ohio State and Michigan, how they love each other. They hate each other in a lot of ways, right? And so they didn't like each other. So Jesus, in heading to where he was going, he told his disciples, I must pass through Samaria. Now the reality was Jews for many, many years had found a way around Samaria to get to places because they didn't want to go through it, you know. And so, but Jesus said he had to go there. And so he shows up because he knew that God had a divine appointment for Jesus with this woman at the well. And so he gets to the well and there's a woman that's there. And a lot, oftentimes in that culture, women would go and get these containers for water. And they would fill up that water and then they would take that back home and that would kind of be water for the day. And so what would often happen, like as you would imagine, to do that kind of labor, you would want to do that early. Like if you mow your yard, when do you want to mow it? Not at 4 o'clock, not at noon when it's the hottest. You want to mow it early in the morning, right? Or late at night when the sun is down and it's not very hot. That was true of then. So most of the women would show up to gather water in the morning time. But here Jesus is, and he intercepts this woman at about noon, in the middle of the day. She's by herself. And so you got to wonder, why is she not there when all the other women are there? And we learn as he's talking with her, the reason why is because there are some things in her past that she's ashamed of. That she had actually been making some decisions that she knew would dishonor God and actually had brought her in a place where she felt shunned and not welcomed by her own people. And so she was there at noon, drawing water. And Jesus begins to have a conversation with her and began to try to reveal to her that he is actually the Messiah, the Christ, the one that their people had been looking and longing for, to come and rescue them. And so she is interested, and so Jesus tells her to go and bring her husband, because he knows he wants to actually not just deal with the external practices but her, but to, with her heart issues. And the woman tells him that she doesn't have a husband, and he says, you're right, you've had five. And the person you are with now is not your husband. And so he gets to this point of she's going to relationships to satisfy. That she's going to this well, metaphorically, to draw water to get satisfaction from, but she has to keep coming back to the well because it doesn't satisfy. And he begins to tell her that he can actually offer her something better called living water that she will never thirst from again. But she takes this personal question that begins to unearth some things in her life and takes it to a theological one. Well, Jesus, your people say that we must go to Jerusalem to worship. My people say we worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, where the temple for the Jews was in Jerusalem. And so they would go there to offer sacrifices and worship the Lord and honor holy days that would happen there. And so because the Jews and Samaritans were not, you know, one and liked each other, the Samaritans made their own temple to worship on Mount Gerizim. And so it was used to be on that mountain where she was at. So they would still go to that place and offer sacrifices and worship there. And so she said, that mountain or that mountain. But Jesus is trying to get her to rethink how she thinks about worship. He's saying, listen, when you think of worship, here's what you are thinking. It's about a place. That worship is about where your feet are, where you are at. That in order to worship, you have to be at church. In order to worship, you've got to be singing songs. He's saying worship isn't about a place that you visit. It's a posture in your heart. It's much deeper than that. That for you and I, that worship isn't, we don't just worship on Sundays at church. You know, we don't just worship when Tucker's up here leading the band and we're singing songs. He's saying, listen, the Father is seeking worshipers who don't just think about a place, because he says, this mountain or that mountain where we worship. But he says, one day, and that hour is now here where the Father is coming, where we will worship in spirit and truth. That word spirit just means it's coming from within us. It's from our hearts. That there's a passion. Think of if you're having a spirited debate. What are you doing? There's passion. There's emotion. There's energy behind it because you care about it. You love it. Your heart values it. There's your spirit. Everything from inside of you is bringing that in, adoring and loving and treasuring something. He's saying treasuring God. That there's a spiritual act of worship. But there's also worship in truth. That what we have to worship has to be something that we can actually stand on. It has to correspond with reality. It's got to correspond with what we know to be true. That there can be false things that we worship. Jesus is trying to get them to see that if we begin to worship the things of this world, that it's going to let you down. You worship a relationship, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. They will let you down. Just ask my wife, right? I let her down so many times. If she were to worship me, it would not be a very good thing. But we can value and worship relationships because we get a sense of security and acceptance and love from them. We can worship what we do. That we can get so consumed with work because we feel important, because we're accomplishing things, because we're doing something, because we're providing. But we keep going back and keep going back and keep going back because it's never enough. And that's why so many people struggle with retiring, because this sense of who am I now that I don't have a title or a job connected with what I do. We can worship our family. We can make everything around our family revolve around what's going on in our kids' lives, what our calendars look like, what we're getting them in, what they're not in, what we're making space for, what we're giving money towards, and everything around that says, okay, let me check my calendar for my family and see, can we make certain things happen? Am I saying it's wrong to put your kids in stuff? No, absolutely not. But we can begin to have everything in our lives revolve around that. And we're propping our kids up to a place to say, you run our house by what sports and what activities that you do. So we can't be in life group. We've got to miss church every other week. We have committed so many resources to certain things, right? That's beginning to see we're loving and valuing things. And so what Jesus is saying, we got to reframe that. It's not about a place. We've got to worship in spirit, but we also got to worship in truth. Something that you can count on, something that you can trust in, something that you can stake your life on. that can do what you want it to do. Because we're all worshipers. We all worship. The only question is, what are we worshiping? Jesus invites us to stop chasing wells that we're trying to fill up with. And instead, he's inviting us to be satisfied in him. That he can give you what you are searching for, what you are longing for. To receive God's love. To love him with all of our hearts. True worship starts when we love God above all else, when our hearts are surrendered to him. And then we jump and we kind of see if that's how we begin to rethink about worship, let's see how we need to respond with worship. Jump with me to Romans chapter 12, where we're going to see how the gospel demands a response from us, and it is worship. Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So if we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, what Paul is going to lay out here is he says, hey, I've been talking through 11 chapters in Romans about how we've exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We've worshiped creation rather than the creator, that none of us is righteous, that we all disobey. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard in our lives, that we can't get ourselves right with God by following all the laws and going to church and doing all the right things because we still do bad things and we still do the right things with the wrong motives. There's still something broken inside of us. That there's a debt that we owe that's because of our sin. And there's a penalty that we have to pay because of our sin. And it's death. Spiritual separation from God. And spending eternity paying off our debt before God. But the good news is God made a provision for you and my and our sin. By sending Jesus, sinless, perfect, living a perfect life on your behalf and on my behalf. So that he could stand in your place and in my place on the cross and take our punishment upon himself. So you've broken the law, but he takes the punishment for it. And the way that we receive that forgiveness from God is by putting our faith and trust in him. And Paul is saying, in light of that, by God's mercy, that he did not give you what you and I deserve, by his mercy, here's what we do in response to that. Don't try harder. Don't try to earn his love. Don't try to be a good person. Don't try to just go and perform spiritual and religious rituals. Rather, here's what I want you to do, to offer your life as a living sacrifice. That is your spiritual worship. Offer your life. Living sacrifice. Those two words to the audience would be like, what do you mean a living sacrifice? When we offer sacrifices to God, we kill the animal. Right? We kill it. We take it. We offer it up to God. Its death is an offering to God. Showing our seriousness of what our sin has done. Sin brought death, as you could see with this sacrifice. What do you mean a living sacrifice? That sacrifice, you're setting it apart. You're saying, this is for you, Lord. I'm setting aside either the first fruits of my growth, you know, my fields, my grain, my wealth, whatever it is, and I'm offering it back to you, God, or because of my sin, I'm offering a sacrifice for you. What he's inviting you and I to do is to offer our lives to the Lord as worship, of setting apart our life and saying, Lord, it's not for me, but for you. That God, I'm going to live for your ways and not my own ways. Your glory, not my glory. Your kingdom, not my kingdom. That's how we offer our lives as a living worship, a living sacrifice. Is we live our lives for Christ. And how we study in school and how we do relationships. That it's not about what do I want out of this, but God, as I look for you, how can I do this to honor you? How can I do this to respect you? I imagine every one of you, when you get a job, you sign up for a code of conduct, right? Employee's handbook. Here's how we do things in this company. If you're on a team, a sports team or academic team or a club, you say, hey, when you do this, you are a representation of this school, of this team, of this organization, that we represent more than ourselves. And so we would say, God, how do I live my life representing you? He says, follow my word. If you love me, you will obey my commands. You will live life the way that I have designed it because it's best for you and for others. Living your life as a living sacrifice is what God is inviting us to. And he says to present your bodies. I love this because Paul in Romans 12 is going back to Romans 6 and talking about how we used to present our bodies. He says, Romans 6:19, he says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness. He's saying, hey, because you have offered your life as a sacrifice to the things of this world. He says it's brought you to greater and greater lawlessness, that you have rebelled against me. It's led to more and more brokenness and dissatisfaction and discomfort and brokenness in your life. And you know this to be true. I know it to be true in my life. When I would give my life to relationships, or I would give my life, right, to some sort of approval. Man, I would just feel good enough if I made this team, or if I became on this position, or I got this job, or I was in this relationship, then I would start to feel like I was somebody, that I was worthy to be loved. But yet I found myself more and more empty, more and more broken, more and more lost, because I didn't really know who I was and what it was all for. He says, as you present and give your life to these things, it leads you further away from the Lord. But he says, rather, so now offer them, offer your life as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. He says, I want you to offer yourself to the Lord. It says to righteousness, to living rightly before God because of Jesus, you've been made right with God. It says, I want you to follow my ways because in doing so, it leads to your sanctification. That's just a big theological word that just means the process of becoming more like Jesus, which is what this whole series has been about. You see, as we begin to offer our lives as living worship to God, we become more like Christ. We look more like Jesus. As we present our lives, as we live, work, rest, speak, and serve, we begin to worship God. You see, we're responding to what our hearts love most. If worship is about our affections and what we love, if we love Jesus, guess what? We start to live for Jesus. Our lives start to look more like Jesus because we love and treasure him above all things. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is how we respond to God's mercy with our whole lives. You see, worship demands that I give all of me to all of him. You see, Jesus wants all of you. How much of Jesus did he give for you? Did he give 25% of himself, half of himself, three-fourths of himself? Jesus gave all of himself for you. And so the way we respond to that is, Lord, you gave all of yourself for me. I want to give all of myself for you. I want to live for you because you died for me. That's what the gospel demands of us. Not so God would love and accept you, but because he already has in Christ, we live for him. Worship demands we give all of me to all of him. If our hearts love God, our lives will reflect it in daily surrender, not just in our singing, but also in our serving and the way we live for him. Which leads to where Paul says next, if you want to continue to offer up your life for him, you've got to also renew your worship. We've got to let the word and not the world shape our worship. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So if you want to know what's good in the world, what's acceptable to God, what is the perfect will of God, what is God's will for your life, how do you know that? What do? He says, don't be conformed by this world. Don't let the world and its values and its cultures begin to shape you, how you think and how you live. Because it's going to lead you in a place not to greater life, but to greater pain and brokenness. Because it cannot fulfill the deepest longings in your heart. That it's going to lead you in a place to where, rather than becoming like Jesus, right, you're getting further and further away from him. I think sometimes while we can feel like we're not close to the Lord, is because we're not allowing the Lord to conform us, to transform us, to work in our lives, that instead we're distant from God because we're not communing and connecting with the Lord. And sometimes we may feel distant from the Lord because our hearts are actually in love with someone else. It's like you're in a relationship with someone, you're like, I don't feel close to them. It's because your heart is actually with someone else. Of course you wouldn't. So that's why Paul is saying, hey, the way that we begin to renew how we think about our relationship with God is we've got to renew our minds. We've got to let God's word begin to shape how we think and how we value and how we live. That we remind ourselves about how amazing and how wonderful and how good God is. And how he loves you and how he desires you. How he forgives you. How he wants to give you all of himself. That worship begins to transform us as we renew our minds. You see, as our hearts get pulled in different directions, conformed by the world's ideas of success, here's what success looks like, here's what satisfaction looks like, here's what status looks like, here's what security looks like. We go to this world for those things, and we pursue it, but yet we find it doesn't deliver. He said, if I reach this point, I'll be happy. Or if I have this, then I'll be safe. Or if I have this, I'll be satisfied. And yet we always find ourselves like, oh, that's it? That didn't hit the way I thought it would hit. See, the more our minds are renewed by the gospel, the more our lives are transformed in worship. You see, the world is always trying to shape what you and I love. There's this constant pull by the world to be discipled by the culture. I think of, for Michelle and I, when we were in college, we were part of this ministry called CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ. And I remember one time this speaker came, actually from Ohio State. And one of the things that he taught us, it's always stood with me, but he talked about, you know, salmon, like, you know, when salmon want to go and kind of go about multiplying and reproducing, they have to go back against the stream. They have to actually go back to where they came from. It's called smoltification. So what these salmon end up doing is they swim against the current to get back to this place where they can, you know, mate and lay eggs, and then they ultimately die. But as they're doing this, they're swimming against the grain and against culture because of what they're seeking to reproduce in their lives. And it just makes me think that so often our walk with Christ, that's what it is, guys. We're swimming against the grain, the current of culture, that we're going against that. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But that doesn't mean we're doing the wrong thing. That actually when we're walking through hardships and suffering and difficulty, sometimes it means we're right where God has us. That walking with him demands that we experience some hard moments in life. That's why our next series, we're actually looking at the life of Job, called The Good Life. When you think of Job, you don't think that's the good life. Sign me up, right? If you know how Job goes, a lot of suffering. He loses pretty much everything in his life. Because Satan says, this is why you love the Lord, because he blesses you so much. And the Lord's like, test him. Let's see. You see, what if the good life demands difficult moments from us? That the life that we are searching and wanting for actually requires that we walk through some hard moments because we're going against the current of this world. And so we've got to be transformed, renewed, let our minds being renewed by God's word and not letting the world shape us and disciple us. And we begin to see this is what success looks like, being where God wants us, doing what God's called us to do. That safety, security, satisfaction come from being in a relationship with Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you, that he fully satisfies the deepest longings in your soul. We are transformed as we allow the Holy Spirit to help us to practice the life of Jesus. And so just to help kind of incorporate what we've learned so far in this series, in the bottom of the message notes, there's a link to a handout that you could, you know, print off at home or you can just look to. It just kind of highlights and summarizes what we've talked about in this series, some of the habits and rhythms of the life of Jesus. And we see scripture and fasting and prayer and generosity and Sabbath and community and service and worship. We see all of these rhythms in the life of Jesus with some descriptions about what they look like. And for you to see, how can I begin to reflect that in my life? On some of them may be a daily basis, some of them may be a weekly basis, some monthly, some annually. But to look at and see, what would it look like for me to incorporate these rhythms? How can I offer my life as a living sacrifice to the Lord and how I worship him and how I serve him? What might that look like? And so that's for you. That's just something we put together to help not this be just a passing kind of series and things that you learn, but to see how can you incorporate that. So maybe you want to look at it once a week, once a month, once a year, but just to kind of see how can I incorporate these habits in my life? Because we've got to renew our minds. Otherwise, we'll drift right back into false worship without even realizing it. So in summary, we've looked at what our hearts love, our lives are going to worship. So Jesus teaches us to reframe our worship, that worship doesn't happen in a place, but rather it's a posture in our hearts, which is why we respond in worship, because worship demands that we give all of us to all of him. And we do this by renewing our minds, by allowing God's word and not the world to shape our worship. And so before we close, I saw this clip a couple weeks ago from the world's number one golfer, Scottie Scheffler. He was answering some questions before the Open Major Championship for him and really kind of seeing and reflecting on his life and really what it's all for. Because for so many of us, we look at what we do as a place of where we get our identity. And so Scottie kind of helps ask this answer to this question of, is what I'm building my life around, is it really worth it? So check out this clip.
Player in the world, because what's the point? You know, this is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from a sense of like the deepest, you know, places of your heart. You know, there's a lot of people that make it to what they thought was going to fulfill them in life. And then you get there and all of a sudden you get to number one in the world and then they're like, what's the point? And, you know, I really do believe that because, you know, what is the point? You're like, why do I want to win this tournament so bad? That's something that I wrestle with on a daily basis. It's like showing up at the Masters every year. It's like, why do I want to win this golf tournament so badly? Why do I want to win the Open Championship so badly? I don't know. Because if I win, it's going to be awesome for about 2 minutes. And then we're going to get to the next week and it's going to be like, hey, you won two majors this year. How important is it for you to win the FedEx Cup playoffs? And it's just like, we're back here again.
I love the honesty from him, right? He's just asking himself, what's the point to all this? What's the point to, you know, to striving to get and reach these goals that we're living for, whether it's being successful in our vocation or whether it's being, you know, famous and wealthy and secure and having all of this stuff. He says, we find ourselves running and chasing after these things and we think, once I get it, once I reach it, man, then, gosh, then I'm going to be satisfied. Then I'm going to feel secure. Then I'm going to feel like something. And he's just like, what's the point in all of that? What's the point? What's the point in gathering for worship, coming here and sitting, you know, through a, you know, maybe an average sermon or whatever it may look like? What's the point of us singing songs? What's the point of us showing up to life groups and being there in the middle? What's the point of serving? Why do we do all of this? Why should we want to do all of these things? Because when our hearts love the Lord, we'll use our lives to show and reflect that to him. And when we love him with all of ourselves, we're never going to reach a point where we're like, man, that wasn't worth it. What I gave up for him, that wasn't worth it. What I sacrificed for him, that wasn't worth it. What I received from him, that wasn't worth it. No, every moment we'll find ourselves as we are giving ourselves to the Lord to find, God, you are so worthy of it all. There's nothing better that I could give my life to than you. Because there's nobody who loves me more than you do. There's nobody who's got a greater purpose for my life than you do. There's nobody who's going to walk with me through anything like you will. There's no one who's got a better future promise for me like you do, God. God is worthy of it all. Because everything else in this world, we'll find ourselves asking, what's the point? What's the point of a great marriage? What's the point of having, you know, successful kids? What's the point of having, you know, a great retirement account? What's the point in having, you know, a vocation and a job that you can show up to every week? What's the point of being able to go to school? Or what's the point of being able to have, like, what's the point of all of these things? Because you'll find yourself always wondering what's next. It's great, but man, it doesn't satisfy. But with the Lord, he is the point of it all. And so we can offer ourselves in worship to him. Remember, our hearts, what our hearts loves, our lives will worship. So to think about, what would it look like for our hearts to love him? What would it look like for us to worship him with our lives? So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want us just for a moment to think about how we could respond to this with a life of worship. For believers that are here in the room, like you have no doubt, like you love the Lord, you've trusted in him. But man, you may look at your life and you say, I wonder how I'm doing at worshiping God. Like one of the things that I think about is we get to sing songs here. And man, I wonder if we realize what God has actually done to save us. Like I can feel convicted that we cheer more for our sports team more than we cheer for what God does for us when we sing songs about him. That have we been moved in such a way that I think about how God has radically saved us. That we cheer great plays or we cheer successful accomplishments. We cheer on our kids. But man, do we cheer that God has rescued us from a place of slavery to sin and gives us new life, that we can live a life full of gratitude to him? God, what would it look like for us to make you, that everything around our lives revolves around you God, what's best for us in light of your word? How can we make your priorities our priorities? But maybe you're here today and maybe you've been worshiping the things of this world, that your heart has been loving creation, been loving relationships or status or safety or security or influence. I don't know, whatever your heart is loving. But maybe you're realizing that, man, the things that I've been loving haven't been loving me back. Not the way that I desire, not the way that I'm looking for. And so I would say you could offer your life to God, that you can love the Lord with all of your heart. And we can see that God demonstrated his love for you, that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. That you know God loves you because of what he gave up for you. He laid down his life for you. And so we can respond in worship to that. So maybe if you find yourself asking, what's the point to all of this? Looking for something more. And maybe you're realizing that something more is Jesus. Can I just invite you, if that's you, if you'd say, man, today I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to worship him with all of my life. Would you just raise your hand up high as kind of your first kind of act of faith and say, Lord, I want to worship you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. God, as I think about our lives, I think about, Lord, what we're living for. Lord, we're reminded that you love us so much that you would come after us. While we're drawing from wells that don't satisfy to offer us living water. So God, I pray that we would be able to offer our lives back to you, one of worship and how we live, work, and play because our hearts love you more than anything else. God, I pray that you would make that true of us, that because of what you've done for us, we want to live our lives for you. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name.